So, Pastor Jeff, 15 years at Central Baptist Church. 15 years serving the people of the congregation here in Melbourne, Palm Bay, all the way to Vero Beach and points north as well. You've been here for 15 years, 30 years completely in the ministry of music. And I just want to say I love you, brother, and I am so delighted to share the ministry with you. I love you a bunch. And he gets to lead people on Wednesday nights to sing happy anniversary songs. I think it would be most appropriate for you to sing happy anniversary to Pastor Jeff this morning. What do you think about that? All right. Well, start us out, somebody. Happy anniversary. There you go, and you noticed I was silent. I didn't want to mess you all up, so today we're talking about giving. You have your handouts in your sheets, and we're going through a series of discipleship lessons to help us better understand ourselves, the fundamentals of the truth of Scripture, because either Scripture is true 100% or it's not. If it has any invalidity to it, if it has any fallacy to it, if it has any failure to it whatsoever, then you eradicate what we have as the Bible and say it's none true. But I believe that all of the counsel of God that was given to us from beginning to end is absolutely true without fault and without failure. And so therefore, if we're going to live a disciple life, if we're going to live a life in Christ, then we must necessarily say, okay, what does the Bible prescribe for living? And then begin applying that to ourselves. Now, we're not going to be perfect prescriptionists when it comes to that, and we're going to make mistakes from time to time trying to understand the truth that God has given us, but He will ultimately begin opening our eyes. He is the God of light, and He will ultimately begin opening our eyes and letting us see the truth as we can handle it, as we can receive it. And there's that word, receive. You see, the question I start with today is, why is giving a part of the Christian life? Why is giving a part of the Christian life? I thought that the Christian life was all about receiving. It's about receiving salvation. It's about receiving fellowship. No, the Christian life ultimately begins at the point of giving. It's not because God is broke that we must be a giving people. Matter of fact, I understand from Scripture that God goes on record as saying He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, in that economy, God was putting the picture out there that He is in need of nothing. There is nothing that God lacks. There is nothing that God needs. For Him to have any need whatsoever would be to make Him less than God. And so therefore, He must be totally, totally sufficient in all that He is. He's not broke, and so He's not calling us to be givers because He's broke. Is it then that the church needs your money? Is that why giving is something that's taught from churches all across the country, and that we make sure that we have a series on stewardship so that we can elicit people to be givers of money to the church? Because we do have roofs that need to be fixed. We do have lights that need to be kept on. So therefore, it must be that the church needs our money in order to take care of these things. No? Really, the church was doing just fine when we were meeting in caves. We were doing okay when we were running from the Crusades. It's not that the church needs money to survive. Matter of fact, money might very well become one of the main hindrances to the true church surviving, because when power, prestige, and position comes into play for the church itself, all of a sudden she becomes something maybe less than what she ought to have been in the first place, which is just simply the voice and presence of God. It's not that the church needs your money. Is it then an obligation that we should be givers? You know, the fact of the matter is that we're commanded in the Old Testament to give a tithe of all that we have. And so therefore, it's an obligatory law that we must give. Well, my friends, I understand that Jesus fulfilled all of the law. And when he fulfilled all of the law, now it's not an obligatory apprenticeship that we're walking under him through. No, it's a fellowship that we get to learn the truths of God and begin applying them in our lives. It's a blessing that we get to do the things that God has called us to do. Matter of fact, when Jesus came and fulfilled all of the law, and you would agree with that, right? When Jesus came and fulfilled all of the law, he also heightened the mandate of what the law is all about. You say, how did he do that? Remember, Jesus would look around and he would see those that were in the congregation of followers, and he would see Sadducees and Pharisees, and he would turn his attention to them and he would say, you've heard it said it's a sin to commit adultery. And then he would heighten the mandate of the law, and he said, but I say to you that whoever looks upon a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery in his heart. You see, the walking with Christ in fellowship actually is an impartation of truth, not law, and truth allows and enables us to actually heighten our walk in this world. And so it's not from an obligatory stance that we say you have to give. Giving is rather a divine privilege to become more like God. On your sheets is the first line to fill in. Giving is a divine privilege to become more like God. What were God's directions and decrees given to us for? God's directions and decrees for us are all established to grow us as his children into the Father's nature. When God created and put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he began giving them more and more of his very own nature by allowing them to discover his creation that he put before them, by walking with them in the garden and talking with them. He was letting them become willing participants in the discovery and growth of godliness as God gave himself to his very creation that he gave life to in the beginning. God's directions and decrees are all there to grow us into the Father's nature, and giving is directed by God for that very benefit. You say, why is that? If God, by nature, is a giver, then everything that he accords with this creation is to enable us the opportunity to grow in that same character of God. And giving is one of those things that's directed by God for our benefit, to grow you more into the nature and character of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, what's that word? Conformed. Conformed means that you're shaped like, you're molded like, you're brought into the essence of, you're being reshaped. When my kids get a hold of some Play-Doh, they know how to conform that stuff. I don't know what it is after they conform it, but they conform that stuff. They shape it however they want to shape it. Well, God wants to shape you however he wants to shape you, and how he wants to shape you is to be like Christ. That you're conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything God does is to shape you and mold you and grow you. Everything he gives you is to accomplish just that. And when he gives you the law, and then he heightens the law and said it's accomplished through fellowship and walking with me, it's so that you become, what's the word I'm looking for? Godly. How many of you would be able to sit here today? And if I were to ask the question, and I were to ask you to give an indication by a show of hands, and I'm not going to do that, please don't, but if I were to say, listen, would you say that you're godly? How many people would say, yeah, I'm walking with and being shaped like God, I'm godly? Or how about asking it a different way? How many of you are becoming more godly? Well, maybe there's a few more that would raise their hand. How many of you would raise your hand if I would ask the question, do you know you're supposed to be becoming godly? Because that's God's call to you, is to become more like Him, to grow in His very essence and His very nature. And God does not direct an action that does not accomplish a divine purpose. And so when we talk about giving, and God has indeed directed that action, we give because giving reflects the nature of God. It reflects the nature of God. God is the precedent of everything we have, of everything that is, of everything that's created. He is the one that spoke and material came into being. He's the one that spoke and energy and matter was formed. He's the one that gave of everything that we have in the creation. He gave creation itself existence. He gave humanity His image. Whenever He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, that's exactly what He was doing. When He came to this world to be born in a manger, to die on the cross, that's exactly what He was doing. He gave humanity His image in all that He created. And He gave His people His presence. God was not some lofty God that was far and removed from His creation. He was very much intimately involved in His creation, being a part of what He created, having fellowship from the very beginning, and making an avenue of that fellowship to abide for all eternity. He gave His people His presence, and He gave His Son to buy back all that rightfully belonged to God in the first place. Do you see how giving is a very major part of the nature of God? God's nature is that of giving. When we read the famous Bible scriptures, what do we find in John 3:16? We find that, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Do you see the nature of God just there in John 3:16? He's a giver of gifts, and He wants to lavish the blessings that He has upon those who trust Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to this verse. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's nature is giving. And God's giving demonstrates His love. I think one of the things you love about Christmas most, if you share in the giving of gifts with your family, you love that day where those kids get out of bed. Well, maybe not so much that early morning part, but you love it when you see their eyes at the presents that they're opening, that you went out and you thought through in your heart, what can I give to this boy, to this girl, that would bring joy to their life? And you're expressing love through that gift, aren't you? Oh, and then when you see them open it, and that love just manifests itself in joy. Because that thing that you gave them was expressing the very nature that God wants you to express through love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we see that's exactly what God is expressing. And this is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son. God's giving demonstrates His love. And I'll submit this, that our giving is directly proportional to the love for God and others that we have in our heart. Our giving is directly proportional to our love for God and others. And that's what makes me wonder. If our love is directly proportional to the love that we have for God and for others, and it's demonstrated in one avenue through giving, if giving is a representation of our love that we have for God and that we have for others, then how could a new tax law change our giving? I don't comprehend that. the nature of God, giving. God wants us to be godly and walk in that same nature. Here's opportunities to give. Here's commandments that are now heightened and fulfilled in a greater avenue through Jesus. Be like me, God is always demonstrating to us, which means to be a giver. And yet, because the deductions have been doubled, the premise is this that's being passed down to churches. The deductions in the tax code has been doubled, so therefore, people aren't going to be able to itemize their taxes. For those of you who are under 18, you're going to learn about all this. And since you can't itemize your taxes because your deductions are so great, people aren't going to give to church anymore because they can't itemize, because they don't need to. I can't comprehend that. Honestly, and this is not a trip to say, hey, you better give. It's not between me and you whether you give or not. It's between you and God. But if we are growing in godliness, being of the very essence and nature of God Himself, and God is a giver, then why would a tax law affect my giving either before or after? It shouldn't. Unless my giving is really all about me. And if my giving is all about me and what I can get and what I can keep, then we're not growing in godliness. We're growing in selfishness. Giving is God's nature. And as a saved person, we should desire to be a partaker of the divine, of that divine nature that God has shown us, even as we participate in the fallen nature of this world. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just a couple of verses I want to look at here with you in verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 picks up with the word grace. Oh, well, don't we want grace? I want grace. Do you want grace? You know what grace is? That's God's unwarranted, unmerited favor. That means we didn't earn it and we didn't deserve it. There's nothing we did that made God look at us and say, well, I think that this guy's being really good, and I'm going to give him something for it. No, it's unwarranted, unmerited, undeserved. Grace and peace. Don't you like peace? Oh, you like grace, but you don't like peace? Come on now. You're joking with me. Yeah, I know you like peace. You know what peace is? Peace means when the world's going to hell in a handbasket, you can stand firm knowing that God's got it. Peace is when the finances look tough and you realize God wants you to be a giver. You don't look at the finances and go, but God, I can't. You look at God and go, how can I not? Throw me in that lion's den. God's got it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And His divine power has given us, there's that word again, it has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He wants you to grow in this fallen world into a higher person. He wants you to grow in this depraved existence into a glorious walk. He wants you to be more godly. That's really all that's saying. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. You see that gift again? He's still a giver. Has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Do you know God wants you to be godly? Are you growing in godliness? That's all He's accorded for you to do. And everything that he set on the stage for you to follow him in, it is a vehicle to grow you in godliness. Partakers of his divine nature is what he's called us to be. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You understand the job description of Satan, don't you? His job description is to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. That's his job description. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to undo that which God did in his creation. He came to undo that which Jesus did in his gift of salvation, to kill, steal, and destroy. If Satan's job description is to kill, steal, and destroy, by God's very nature, it would be opposite than that. And it is. By God's very nature, he does what? He gives life. Satan kills, God gives. Steals, that's taking. This is Satan's hand. Steals, that's taking. What does God do? God gives, 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 gives. How many times did we just read about it in those two verses? Kill, steal, and destroy. Give life, give blessings, and build. Either you're going to walk in the corruption of this world, or you're going to walk higher than what this world has to offer. And the only way you do that is if godliness is becoming a part of who you are. If you're trusting God and what he's given you and walking in the truth of what he's laid before you, receiving all of those things that pertain to his divine nature. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord. And as his divine nature has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's either Satan's way or God's way. The choice is yours. Receive what God has given or no. And if you're a hoarder rather than a giver, whose nature does that accord with? And so if we're going to pursue the nature of God in life, we're going to have to make that choice that we're just going to trust God in what he said is good and true and right. And if God's nature is giving, then what should our pursuit be in regards of giving if we want to be like God? And if giving reflects the nature of God in me, then isn't that what he's called me to do? To be the salt and the light, which is nothing more than a reflection of God himself in the corrupt world we live in? So therefore, giving is a part of the nature of God. That's what I've got to be. Not by law, but by desire. And giving on your sheets is the starting point of our life with God. How does salvation happen in the first place?
Well, that's a big loaded theological question, Pastor Leroy. It depends if you're Calvinist or Arminian or if you're Molinist.
No. It's really very simple. How does salvation happen in the first place? God gave his son that you might be saved. Gave. And now how does salvation happen on your side of the coin in the first place? Well, salvation happens on your side of the coin in the first place is that when you realize that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, oh, which, by the way, God gave you, then you understand that there's got to be something that happens in order for you to be saved. And when you realize that what happened on the cross of Calvary was God gave his son that his blood might cover your sins, then you begin to understand that you receive that, but you receive that by surrender. You receive that by release. You quit trying to be God of your own life. You quit trying to sit on the throne of your own kingdom. And you release it to God and say, God, you're in charge. I surrender my right to rule to you. I give it away. And repentance, surrender, release, repentance, that all sounds like in order to be saved, you have to give. I give up. I give away. I give to you. God, matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn there, feel free to, tells us exactly that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in the body and in the spirit, which are God's. It sounds like surrender means that I give myself to God, that I trust Him with everything that I am. It sounds like salvation means He's bought me with a price. Recognizing who is the rightful owner and authority for all that I am, for all that I have, is the foundational issue of lordship and stewardship. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, means that we have to recognize that God is the rightful owner and authority of all that we have and all that we are. It's not your bank account God's interested in changing. It's not your social status God is interested in changing. It's the entirety of who you are in God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is which is good and acceptable to God. When you read that verse, the most dear thing we hold to us is our bodies. We'll pay any length of money to have healings take place. We'll spend any amount of time to make them more of what we want them to be. And Paul says, just give all of that to God. Everything you are, including that which humanity holds to be most precious, their bodies, that belongs to God. And giving starts with that very life. We talk a lot about money, and I'm about to wrap it up. We talk a lot about money when it comes to giving because that's the easy thing to track, right? You can count noses, nickels, and numbers, right? And those are easy to track. But what else has God called you to give to Him? Your every day, your every moment, your every way, your time. How do you give your time to God? I give Him 1 hour a week to come to Central. No. This is where you bring your worship together, folks. But giving your time to God means that you know that every moment He holds in His hand, every breath you take, He's giving you from on high. That means that you allow Him to direct your steps that you may redeem that time back unto His glory. How about your occupation? Do you give that to God too? You see, Jeff, they look at us and they say, you guys are fruitcakes. You gave your future up in order to... No, man, you know what we did? When we surrendered and we came under the hand of God to do what He's called us to with our occupation, we didn't give anything away. We gained so very much. Why? Because we're in the joy and center of where God's called us to walk. What about your occupation? Did you seek God on what He called you to do in life? Are you walking in the presence of His direction for you? You say, but He only calls a few people to be preachers. That's right. He only calls a few preachers. He only calls a few worship leaders. He only calls a few evangelists. Not everybody can fill those roles, but maybe He's just called you to be a slave. God wouldn't do that. He took two Moravian boys in their 20s, who wanted to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And he called those two Moravian boys to let their eyes see 2,000 to 3,000 slaves that were being held on islands outside of the USA. And in order to reach them, they had to do something drastic, because the owner of those slaves said, no preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If he's shipwrecked, we'll give him quarter until we can separate him and leave him from us. But he's never going to talk to us about any God. I'm through with that nonsense, and I quote. But these Moravians, in their 20s, one was a potter, great craftsman, and one was a carpenter, said, our occupation is reaching people for Jesus Christ more than it is pottery and carpentry. And they sold themselves into slavery to be where they felt led, to witness to 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. I'm quite happy with my occupation. That's fine. But what's God called you to do? And maybe he's called you to take that part-time position, or maybe he's called you to go to a mission field, or maybe he's called you to surrender to ministry, or maybe he's called you to do something that doesn't make any sense whatsoever, just to reach some people for his kingdom. I can't answer that for you, but my question is he Lord of all or not? The giving of money, time, occupation, location, where you live, what you're doing while you're there. The giving of injury. Paul, do you think he was well injured in his service to God? And yet, what did he count all of his injury? He said, I count it joy. We could go on and on, but if God has control of your life, he will have control of all of your resources. Not because he pries them or takes them from your hand. Not because manipulation is used to get you to give them. Because though you release them to God, knowing that he is a good, good Father. And if you give your all to God, know this. He gave a promise to the children of Israel as they were walking with him. And he says to them in Deuteronomy, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And in James chapter 1, verse 17, we read that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the fathers of light, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, the good and perfect gifts that pertain to life, they don't come from Amazon. They don't even come from mom and dad. The good and perfect gifts that pertain to life and living life to its full, life more abundantly, living life with joy like Paul had that was inexplainable, the good and perfect gifts only come from God. They can only be found in God. And let me just submit to you that it's true. You can't outgive God. But what if I give him my whole life? What if he calls me to be like those Moravian missionaries and he calls me to just surrender everything that I have and leave my family and leave my friends and go to some desolate island? What if I give him my whole life? Didn't he give you greater than that when he gave his son on the cross for you? You can't outgive God. What if I give him my whole bank account? What if I give him all my properties? What if I give him my occupation? What if I give him all my talents? What if I give him, give him, give him, give him? The alternative is to say, God, you're not worth it. You're not worth it. Even though you gave creation, you gave breath, you gave the Son on the cross, you gave eternity through salvation, God, I think I can make myself happier by doing it my way. But oh, when you start giving to God, what we read earlier in the scripture that we looked at in Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. To say, God, I'm just going to do better with it myself and not trust you in it, is to say, God, I don't want you. Because really, we're saying we know better. The way you start by giving to God is in the very first place giving your life. What could be more precious than that? And what He gives you by His nature will be so much more. Forgiveness, salvation, fellowship, glorification, eternity, all gifts of God. But to receive that, you have to trust God. Why is giving a part of the Christian life? Because it reflects the nature of God. My prayer is that's your desire. And if today you've come here and you said, you know what, it's partly my desire, that's okay. God can start there. He can start with the lowest sinner in the deepest pit. But if you're willing to say, God, I want to release, I want to surrender, I want to give, then you start talking to Him. And it's by His Spirit that He starts directing your steps. Let's pray. Father, I pray there are people here today talking to you. I pray it's not just a monologue, but I pray that, God, that today there's many people that are taking inventory of themselves, of their lives, as I know I have to on a daily basis. And realize whether or not our heart's right, because ultimately that's what Jesus was pointing to when He heightened what murder was, when He heightened what adultery was. He was saying it's a condition of the heart. And all of our decisions are there. And when it comes to giving, it's no different. And whether we're going to give ourselves to you in the first place to trust you for salvation or not, it is a condition of the heart. And when we're hard-hearted and we don't understand, we don't trust that we need forgiveness, then God, we're not going to give. But when we trust what you've said, we willingly release ourselves to you for forgiveness. And when it comes to giving of everything else, it's the same thing. It's a heart issue. And so, Father, I pray that as you've spoken today, that's where you speak to the hearts and minds of the people, myself included, so that we may grow more in the nature and characteristic of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and stand.